morning. It's good to be here. I appreciated the service, and the Sunday school kind of ties in a little bit with what I wanted to talk about this morning. And my notes are all kind of backwards here. I'm going to have to start flipping pages, but I'll get through it yet. For a text, I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, down to verse 10. I want to talk about something that everybody, every Christian ought to know, be very familiar with, and ought to be a part of your life every day, or at least very often, and I think every day. And you could call it a spiritual discipline. Starting at verse 5, 1 John 1, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So what I'd like to impress on you this morning is the importance of confessing your sins. And I'm also going to talk a little bit about restitution because it kind of goes along with the idea of confessing. The interesting, I'd like to look at the word confess just a little bit. The word confess is used in the New Testament in two different forms, or you could say it has two different meanings in the New Testament. The first one is this one that I read in verse 9 there, confessing our sins, which would be admitting your wrongs or owning up to something that you did. The other confess is actually maybe the word we would say profess or claim. It says in Romans, Paul said that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and he's saying if we profess or we claim him, and that's part of salvation. And I thought it was interesting that these two words that have really different meanings, or I should say the same word has two different meanings, are very essential to our lives as Christians. Confessing our sins and confessing Christ. Two different ideas, two different meanings of the word, but they're both important. And I'm just going to focus this morning on the confession of our sins, or admitting of our wrongs, owning up to what we did. When we confess, we name our sin, and we admit that we did it, and then we ask forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry. I got angry, or I was lustful. Forgive me for my sin. Confession, like it points out here in 1 John, confession is the opposite of darkness. It brings to light the darkness. I don't think it's an accident that John talks about light and darkness, and then he talks about confession, because he's talking about bringing something that was dark to light. And that's what confession does in our lives. It brings light to the darkness that we have maybe hidden, or that is starting to come into our lives by the sin that we commit. The darkness just grows as we neglect or forget or don't confess our sins, aren't willing. Maybe the opposite of confession would be to hide or conceal. This is technically the opposite, but this is the one I had to think of. And we know the story about Achan in the Old Testament. A real physical example of hiding something that he was doing that was wrong. He took the gold that he was not supposed to take, and he hid it in his tent. He hid it from all the people because it was something that the Israelites were forbidden to do, and he hid it in the ground. And that was the opposite of confessing what he had done. He hid it. He concealed it. But, you know, it came out in the end anyway. We all know how that happened. So just a few questions about confessing. Who needs to confess? Well, I think it's obvious. Everybody needs to confess. And maybe there's certain groups of people that it's even more crucial that we confess. And I had to think about our relationships to each other in families. You know, we confess to the Lord our sins, but there's also an importance in confessing to each other the things that we've done to each other. And I think in families, this is a big one, because oftentimes it's the people closest to us that we have the ability and that we hurt the most are those that are closest to us. And we need to be willing and ready to confess the things that we've done to each other in our families, to our children, to our husband or wife, whatever it is that we've done wrong. We have to confess those things. And I remember doing that sometimes to my brothers when I got upset or angry at them, and I had to confess. And it wasn't easy. It was hard, because they were my older brothers, and you know, I was losing some face with them by doing it. But I knew I had to do it. There was times when it was important, and I did it, and it was difficult. But I think that that restores that relationship. And it brings, like I mentioned, it brings light to the darkness. There's a freedom, a renewed ability to go on when we confess what we've done wrong. The saying is that confession is good for the soul. But I would say that it's not just good for the soul, it's essential. You have to have it. It has to be part of your life. Because all of us have sins. All of us have done wrong. And we have to be able to release that darkness from within us and turn it over to the Lord. The you know, hidden sin and unconfessed sin plays right into the devil's hands. He uses it, and he makes the most of it. And he can make inroads into your life through sins that you have not confessed. He can make you useless, and he can stymie your Christian life. Same thing in the church. Confession is good, is essential, in the church as well. You're limiting God's work in your life and in the church, the people around you, if you hide sin. And I would look at the state of the church in general today and say maybe that's one of the reasons why the church is so weak and so ineffective, is because there are sins, there are evils that are unconfessed and not dealt with. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." So they ought to be exposed. And reading in Psalm 32:1, David says this, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him." Isn't it amazing the testimony of David that when he hid his sin, he was weak. It says his strength was gone, like in the heat of summer. And he felt the hand of God on him. But when he acknowledged his sin, it was all lifted. It was gone. He was able to serve the Lord with gladness. He was able to be effective again. And, you know, there's something about confession that releases you from that guilt and enables you to go on. And in the end, sins come out anyway. Whether we really want to confess them or not, often they come out anyway. And I've read a couple, you've all heard of deathbed confessions, and I've read a couple stories about those. And one that I read talked about a lady who had a child before she was married to her husband. And she went to the hospital, and she thought she had to have a surgery because she was in a car accident, and she thought she was going to die. And she told the nurse, you know, "Please tell my son, whom I've never met, that I love him and that I'm sorry." And the person telling the story said that she actually survived the surgery and she didn't do anything about it. She said, "I hope the lady told her son herself what was going on." But, you know, those things, they come out, and they better to deal with them right away. Another man, it seems so small, but another man had told his children on his deathbed. He said, when I was in a certain foreign land as a soldier, he said, I stole something and I brought it back home with me and it's in my house. And he felt so guilty about that. He was an old man. And he felt so guilty about that his whole life that he had to tell his children about that as he was dying. And I had to think, you know, such a waste of your life to not deal with those things right away. That man suffered mentally his whole life because of the unconfessed sin in his life. And it was really something, you know, fairly easy to take care of, something fairly small. So I think we all need to daily practice confession in our lives, especially to the Lord, in our relationship with Him. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Without confession, that prayer is incomplete. There's something missing. Jesus put that part about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer on purpose because He knew that we're going to all need to use that part frequently. It's going to have to happen often. That's going to be part of our daily walk with Him. So why confess? I guess I mentioned a few reasons why we should, but for one thing, it's commanded in the Bible. And if you look at the old law, the evidence of man's sin was always there, and he was always having to make sacrifices for his sin. He was always having to put his sin on this animal, and it was a sign that he needed a Savior. Confession brings peace, and it restores a relationship. And primarily I'm thinking of our relationship with the Lord. Now, this could apply to relationships with people as well. And I'd like to read this in 2 Chronicles 6:24, just a little passage about what God said to His people in the Old Testament about confession and prayer. He says, "And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." So, I think it might be Moses here speaking to the Lord, but this is exactly what happened in the case of Israel. They would turn from the Lord and wander off and serve other gods, and then they would come to their senses, and they would say, reason with themselves, let's go back to the Lord, and they would confess their sin. And this would happen. The Lord would return to them. He would be their provider, their strength, their help in battle, all these things. Their relationship was restored. And once again, they had peace with God. So it keeps our relationship unhindered when we confess. And I also had to think of the verse in Matthew where Jesus talked about going to the altar to make a sacrifice and remembering that we have something against somebody else. And He doesn't want our sacrifice until we've made that right. So a unconfessed sin between me and my brother is going to stand between me and God. That unconfessed sin, that wrong or that offense, whatever it is, that's going to be something between me and God until I take care of it. And in the case of my family, I can say that's true. When I held a grudge and was angry about something, until I confessed it and said, I'm sorry I did that or I said that, there was this barrier. There's this barrier there. And so it is with us and God. If we confess our sins to each other, the Bible says, or our faults, it actually says faults, that we will be healed or that we may be healed. In James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So there's a value to confessing your faults to somebody else, to another person. It brings healing. And I had to think, too, of the advantages to admitting your faults or your sins to somebody. There's a closeness and an accountability that comes that is not there otherwise. The other person recognizes that you're like me. We are in this together. We have similar struggles and similar problems, and it provides a way you can pray for them. You think of them as another person just like you. So I think there's a value in confessing to one another. And one more that I thought of along that line is the snowball effect. sometimes a confession, your willingness to confess your sin or your fault or whatever to another person can help bring out their willingness to do the same thing. And it can be a cleansing experience for many people. The church has often experienced that in revivals. People became willing to expose their wrongs, their sin, and confess it. And the whole church benefited because other people recognized that they should be doing the same thing. And they came forward and they confessed it too. So it can be a real encouragement to others when you're willing to confess. We should confess without concealment, everything. We should confess sincerely, not hiding anything. And of course, as I mentioned, confession to the Lord first of all, but also there are times when we have to confess to our brother or somebody else that we did something wrong. In thinking about sincerely confessing, first of all, it's pointless to try to hide something from God. It will eventually come out, and he knows it already. And eventually, in the day of judgment, all those things that we choose not to confess and are wrong, they'll be revealed. Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And, you know, the Sunday school lesson this morning really talked about that very thing. The Pharisees brought this woman in, and she had committed a sin, and it was very bad. And yet Jesus, when he asked them, you know, he saw their hearts. He saw that they were sinful people as well. And sooner or later it came out, and their attempts to hide their sin and focus on somebody else's sin didn't work. It turned out that they were convicted of their own, or convinced of their own sin. I don't know if they were convicted and changed, but in any case, they realized that there was something there between them and God too. And I would say again that we ought to confess often. Don't hold it in. Don't wait for an appropriate time that may never come. But confess often. Don't keep a long list of things and then finally make it right with the Lord. Do it every day. Because there'll be things that happen every day that you need to confess. Now, maybe on the drawback side of confession, I don't want you to think that confession solves every issue in your life or in relationships with other people, because it doesn't necessarily remove the consequences of what you did. And I'll talk about that some more. But relationships can be permanently damaged, and you confessing and saying you're sorry may not fix that. Of course, in the case of the Lord, we have the promise that if we confess him, you know, it's cleaned off. It's the slate is clean with him. He's forgiven everything, and that's the wonderful thing. But there may be cases where you still face some consequences for what you've done on this earth, and those things that, you know, you'll just have to face that can happen. Achan, of course, faced consequences for his sin. His sin was really not confessed. It was confessed, but it was after much prodding. He didn't really have a way out except to confess at that point. And he paid for that, him and his family. David, same situation in his sin with Bathsheba. The confession was kind of what would you say, pushed out of him in a way that he was reluctant at first, but he did confess. And there was consequences for that sin as well. But if you want the least impact, if you want to really make the most out of this, confession is the right answer. It's still going to be the best option, the best choice, and it's the only option. I'd like to talk a little bit about restitution, and because it goes along with confession a little bit. And the idea of restitution is there's two things that that came to me. One was returning, and this I got out of the dictionary, returning something to the previous state, and another one, that's the main one I have written down, but the things that could possibly be involved would be property or reputation or respect. And in the case of these would mostly apply to our relationship with other people. And again, I asked myself why restitution. And for one thing, it was a very plain part of God's law in the Old Testament. There was very specific instructions. If you did something to somebody, took something from them that was not yours, how you were supposed to restore it to them. In Exodus 22, verse 3, it says, "If the sun be risen upon him," this is talking about a thief, "there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." And it talks about restoring fivefold for an oxen and fourfold for a sheep and so on. It's very detailed about exactly how much should be restored for what you stole and so on. I have to think that restitution really puts shoe leather on confession. If you're sorry for your sin or your wrong, you're going to do what you can to make it right. And, you know, there's nothing that speaks more as a testimony to the world when a person is willing to not only confess what they did wrong, but to do everything in their power to make it right again. That really speaks powerfully to a changed life. I was thinking about Zacchaeus. And this is an interesting story. I'm going to read this passage in Luke 19, verse 1. It says, and I'm going to read down to verse 10. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, I don't think Zacchaeus' restitution was what saved him, but it was very strong evidence that he was serious about what he was saying about following the Lord. And he was willing to give up whatever it was that he had done and multiply it times four to make up for the cheating that he might have done in the past. So sometimes we can restore our relationship, or we can restore something to another person that we have taken from them wrongly. Sometimes we're not even able to. Sometimes it's not possible. I'd like to read a little story here. I hope it's not too long, but a fellow named Keith Drury wrote this about his life. He's talking about how he was invited to a costume party. "I had no outfit for the party. My friend John and I stopped off at the local J.J. Newberry store on the way home from school. Among the array of Halloween masks and outfits was a first-rate stick-on mustache packaged in a nifty little plastic case. I could imagine myself with this mustache Friday night causing all the seventh girls to swoon. I tried it on. Somehow it made me feel taller, more manly, mature. The problem was, I had no money. I don't think I've ever stolen anything before that. I slipped that little mustache in the right pocket of my school jacket and sneaked out to the street. I wore it to the party. The girls didn't swoon. I had a hard time forgetting that mustache. I knew I was wrong and that I should go back to the store, confess I had stolen the mustache and pay for it, but I was afraid. I feared both the embarrassment and the penalty. A lady who worked at Newberry's attended the church where my dad pastored. I figured she'd tell him and my dad would punish me like the thief I was. I conjured up all kinds of worst-case scenarios. I kept remembering the large flyer posted near the entrance of the store. It had a drawing of a teenager peering through the bars in a jail cell. above his sad face were the words, "Shoplifters go to jail." I could visualize a whole newspaper spread on how nice teens, even a preacher's son, could go bad. I would be the illustration. So I never went back. Each time I recalled my offense, I tried to ignore it, excuse it, or dismiss it. At first, I told myself I couldn't afford making things right. I didn't have the money. The mustache had already lost its stickiness, so returning it wouldn't work. With time, my conviction gradually disappeared, almost forgotten, except that every time I'd hear about restitution, I'd remember that little mustache. When I'd read about restitution in an article or hear someone share a testimony about a restitution they had made, that little mustache would come slithering back to haunt me. Finally, after 20 years, God convinced me of the necessity of making restitution. I knew if I delayed much longer, it would be more than foot dragging. It would be outright disobedience, even rebellion. I loaded my 5-year-old boy into the car and went to make restitution for what I had done 20 years before. I explained to my son what I had done and what I was about to do. Frankly, all the way to the store, I was secretly hoping it had gone out of business. My son was intrigued by this whole idea. He seemed to get a kick out of seeing his dad being humbled. After paying for the mustache, we returned to the car and headed out of town. My son had said nothing through this whole process. I could sense his mind whirling. As we drove up the entry ramp of the interstate, he turned and said, "You know, Dad, it would have been better if you'd never taken that thing like that. Then you wouldn't have had to go back." And I think he agreed with that statement. It was a small thing, but, you know, that little stolen mustache stood between him and the Lord, and he had to make it right. So maybe I'll talk just a little in the end here about hindrances that you may experience when you're trying to confess or restore something. The first one that came to my mind is pride. You know, what are other people going to think of me if I confess? What is the other person going to think of me if I confess? Will I lose some sort of position that I have? Will people not respect me anymore? And this can be a thing for parents, I think, a little bit, when we do something wrong and we need to confess to our children. Our temptation is to say, you know what, I'm going to lose standing as a father or mother in this situation, and they're not going to respect me anymore. But that's not true. Your children will honor you and respect you for being honest and confessing your faults to them. Another aspect of the pride thing is a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, we can sometimes not want to confess because we say, well, somebody else did something far worse than that. They ought to confess that. I'm not going to mess with this little thing because there are other people that have done a lot worse things than I have. So I'm not worried about it. But that's also another a mistake. Sometimes we're ignorant of our need to confess. You know, we should ask the Lord to show us if there's unconfessed sin in our lives. And sometimes we just don't see it. We need to be told. Sometimes the Lord will use other people to point it out to us. And it may not be enjoyable, maybe painful to see that. But if he points that out to us and we realize it's true, then we need to go follow through with that and confess it, whether we like the messenger or not. Another temptation is to blame. You know, sometimes there's two people involved in a situation and each person has some blame in what happened. And we can sometimes make excuses for our own problem and say, well, when the other person decides to be sorry and confess, then I'll do it. They're more at fault than I was, and I'm going to wait for them to do it. No, we're responsible for our own confession and restitution. We need to follow through with our part. Don't worry about the other person. Oftentimes, your action, your confession, your willingness will move the other person to do something. But even if it doesn't, your job is to follow through with what the Lord has laid on your heart. And also, we're sometimes worried to confess or restore because we're afraid it's not going to turn out like we want it to. Sometimes your attempts at confession may be rejected by other people. The Lord will never reject your honest confession. But other people may reject your confession. They may think you're being untruthful. They may not trust you. They may even reject your attempts to restore to them what you want to restore. But again, we have to let that in God's hands. we can't let those things deter us from following through with what he's called us to do. So in closing, I want to just remind you again that confession and restitution are essential parts of the Christian life. Each of us ought to practice them often. And, you know, I don't do it as often as I ought to, I don't think. And I want to do better. I want to ask the Lord to show me where I need to confess and the things that I need to make right. We can't do without it. And, you know, be thankful for the ability that we have. You know, we sang that song again that Dayton mentioned, it, Marvelous Grace. You know, we have the opportunity and the privilege to confess our sins and know that the Lord will take care of them, and that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins. And, you know, it's a wonderful blessing. It really is a wonderful blessing. Sometimes it's hard to follow through with it, but it truly is a wonderful blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And truly it is a gift that we have, that we can come to him and confess and know that he will, 100% of the time, he will forgive our sins. Okay, that's all I have. I'll leave it open.